but would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time, we sit under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we do, as we have sung these songs, as we have sat under these words, I recognize, O Christ, that we come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us come into this room and have sat under these words, and our hearts are full of joy and celebration because of the good circumstances we find ourselves in. We are delighted at your goodness to us. We're thankful to have friends and family and health. And Lord, others of us come in this room and we're brokenhearted. Our hearts are overcome with grief and sorrow and sadness and sickness. Our bodies are breaking. Our bones are aching. Our families are a wreck. Our relationships are not well. And Lord, others of us come in this room and we wonder whether you're real, whether the words that were just read will have any bearing on the things that matter most to us, the things that keep us awake at night, the things that stress our bodies, give us high blood pressure. And Lord, I pray therefore that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are here in celebration or in sorrow, whether we are here in sickness or in health, whether we are here with faith in you or all sorts of doubts about you, I pray, O God, that you would give us the grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us, to the baby cooing in back, to the most senior saint among us, every single one of us is ultimately the same. We all have come in these doors with an overwhelming need to know you, to receive from you, to be changed by you, to inherit the promises of this passage and see them bear out in our lives. I pray, O God, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks Church. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here. And you've caught us, if you're visiting with us today, you've caught us in this in-between time, as I kind of like to refer to it. This church was started, we started worshiping regularly in 2012, so we're fairly young, but we have traditions. I've sort of just found myself, I'm a man of pattern. And what I began to do early on in the church and have done every year since is I take the first 2 weeks that I preach in January, which is usually the second week of January, and I speak first about our time. What are we going to do with our time this year? The second week, I talk about our money. What are we going to do with our money this year? And then after that, I get back into our sermon series on the book of Acts, which we will, Lord willing, return to next week. Now, if you haven't heard me say this in past years, I'll let you in on a little secret. Most pastors hate talking about this topic, right? So, you know, our culture is filled with men like Creflo Dollar, who is, you know, asking God for the most expensive jet that a businessman can buy. Right? The G65 by Gulfstream, which I trust is a wonderful airplane, right? But you should not give money towards it. Right? So pastors look out at the scandal that is so much in American Christianity, where pastors are hungry for money, and they have discredited the teaching of the church and the teaching of Scripture, and our first impulse as pastors is basically to go the other way and to say, I don't want to talk about money. And so for a long time, that was my practice. I did not want to talk about it. I did not like it. It gave me this pit in the bottom of my stomach. And what changed for me, and what is on fire in my soul today, for you, is the words of this passage, starting at the end of verse 10 and following. I have been meditating on this passage for more than a year's time, and I have been trying to take it in and apply it to myself first so that I may bring it to you in its fullness. You see, friends, when I first started a ministry, and those of you who have been around are so sick of hearing this, I'm sure, but you'll love me anyway. Loving Darren means that you get used to him repeating himself. It's just the way it goes, okay? Right? I have been captivated by Paul's language in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he says to this church that he's pastoring, listen, I have authority, this is Paul saying this, as an apostle, not to lord my authority over you, not to make you, you know, my servants. I have authority to work with you for your joy. And I have embraced that as the mission of my ministry, that I exist to seek and to pursue and to pray for and to counsel and to preach and to encourage you with the result that your joy in God deepens and gets richer to the point where it will climax when you meet Jesus face to face. That's what I'm about this morning. And God has done a work in me so that even though I really for a long time hated talking about money, I came to realize that if I didn't talk about it, that I would be neglecting a key part of your joy in God, and I refuse to do that. So what I want to do is I want to get into this passage with you this morning, and my motivation is very simple, friends. I just want to put it right out front. I have come in the last year to believe verse 10. That's just the bottom line. I have come to see and believe that this passage means what it says. And I am so deeply longing to see it borne out in your lives. So let's get into it together. Now, I do this every year, preach on this. As it would turn out, this week, we had from what I understand to be, a record-breaking lottery in the Powerball, okay? I don't know how, you're not going to ask for a show of hands who bought Powerball tickets, but it was all the rage this week. And I was on the phone with, I have a kind of a side business, I was on the phone with some clients this week, and it was the talk of the, you know, pre-conference call sort of talk. Everyone was talking about Powerball and how many tickets they bought and all this. And I asked, you know, I raised this point in the meeting. I said, you know, yeah, but isn't it interesting that the majority of lottery winners, we actually know that the majority of lottery winners are broke within just a couple of years. So Time Magazine put out an article where they actually provided some detail, and they said 70%, 7 out of 10 people who win the lottery are broke within a few years, right? So there was a really heartbreaking story of a man actually that in Time Magazine named Jack Whittaker. He was already a millionaire. So this man knew how to manage money. He was already a millionaire when he won $315 million in 2002. He was broke 4 years later. His daughter and his granddaughter took their own lives from drug overdose, and both him and his wife are quoted as saying, "We wish we tore up this ticket." Right? So this is Time Magazine putting this out. 7 out of 10 people broke within years. Some people are murdered. Some people take their own lives. And in what I said on this conference call, I said, you know, what do you guys think about this? Guess what the unanimous response was? I'd love the opportunity to try anyway. Right? So 7 out of 10 people find that winning the lottery ruins their lives. And yet scores of people are saying, we want it anyway. We want it anyway. And what I point that out to say that money in particular, the scripture says this, and what we find is true, is that money has the power to deceive minds like few other things. Right? If I were to tell you, hey, I've got this really awesome drug But 7 out of 10 people, you know, it kills them. But 3 out of 10 people have a great time. How many of you would, you know, line up to take that drug, right? And yet we find that logic does not apply in this issue, does it? Right? And you know, and in a room this size, no doubt there's a decent number of you probably that bought lottery tickets this week thinking that exact thing, that I would be the one to be different, that this would save my life. So how are we to think about money? That's essentially the question I'm asking in this sermon, right? On one hand, there's a view in certain traditions of Christianity that says money is evil, right? So Catholic priests, for example, are obligated to take what they call a vow of poverty, right? Which isn't exactly like what it sounds, but close enough. The ascetic movement essentially wants to have nothing to do with any sort of material indulgence. So that's one view. On the other view is what I call lottery lust. And that's the view that says, you know, if I had money, everything would be amazing, and I'm going to go buy as many tickets to make it happen, right? So which is it? Is money, you know, great? Is it evil? Is it something else? I'm going to try to answer that question for you in our passage today. What does Scripture seem to have to say about it? Let's get into it together. Start with verse 7. It says, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." Now, as the passage points out here, what the author says is, he says, listen, what I'm about to correct you on, and he's giving correction, so this is a very long-standing issue, right? From the days of your fathers until now, you haven't understood this command. It's been long-standing. And look at what he says next. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord your God." And so what we understand in that language is that what God is about to address with you today, what he's addressing with me, what he addressed to the original audience of this letter, is something that he says is deeply personal to him. Listen to that language. Return what? To me. The idea is that this nation had turned their back on God, right? So when you have a fight with your spouse, so oftentimes what you do is you turn away, right? You try to say, hey, come here. And no, they walk away, right? I don't want to be near you right now. That's what we do when we have fights most of the time, isn't it? What God is saying is, listen, that's happened in our relationship. You've simply turned your back. And now look at the next part of this passage. It's really interesting. The nation says to God at the end of verse 7, how shall we return? Right? They had no idea what he was talking about. Right? So maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I have no idea. I have no idea why I would need to hear this, right? If you're thinking that, chances are, you know, I would encourage you to keep an open mind, because you find yourself exactly in the boat that Israel found themselves in. They were sitting there saying, like, what do you mean we have to return to you? I didn't turn my back on you. Why would you say that? Money, friend, my dear friends, and disobedience in the area of money, unlike other things, has the ability to deceive so powerfully that it is perfectly possible to be sitting here today saying, oh, I don't have this issue. You know, I'm so glad that other people are hearing this message, because, you know, they probably need it, but I'm totally fine. If you're sitting here saying that, you find yourself in the company of Israel, who was in that very place. What does he go on to say next? Verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." Now, this word rob is interesting in Hebrew. The literal meaning of it is the meaning seize, seizure, confiscation, right? And so what God is saying to his readers, he's saying, listen, you've been neglecting to give to me the tenth that I've commanded all the way back. We can see it as early as Abraham. I suspect we see it actually earlier than that. And he says, by neglecting to do this, what you're doing is you're confiscating my stuff, right? So if you've ever had anything confiscated unjustly, right, by a government or a parent or, you know, a principal or something like that, you know that when that happens, it just inflames all these passions in your soul, right? How dare you confiscate my things, Right? How dare you tow my car? Anyone had their car towed? It's miserable. Absolutely miserable. Our car got towed when Chrissy was at the midwife's. She's just a pregnant lady in Brooklyn, you know, and I had to go to this crazy faraway parking lot, you know, and pay all sorts of money. And if you wait, they charge you more money. They confiscate more of your money. Like every day your car is there is more expensive than parking lots in Manhattan. Go figure. Anyway, what the author is saying here is that this nation had received a command, right? So you can go all the way back to Exodus. You can see it explicitly commanded. God says, listen, I want you to give 1/10 of what you receive to the temple. Now, we see evidence of it prior even to the teaching in Exodus, right? Where's the first place we see it? Anyone know? Anyone remember? The young lady in back. Sorry? Melchizedek, that's right. So if you read in the book of Genesis, Abraham meets a priest, right, before God even commanded priests to be about, and Abraham worships the Lord God, and he gives this priest 10% of what he has, right? We see the idea, by the way, of giving, although we don't know a percentage, all the way back to Cain and Abel, right? So Abel offers back to the Lord, Cain offers back to the Lord. And by the way, isn't it interesting, friends, that the very first murder in Scripture, right, is all wrapped up in what? Answer, offering. Money. Right? Money has the power to deceive like few other things do. So here's this person, right, who's angry that God is not receiving his gifts, his offering, right, when his brother is, you know, is in a very different place. And he's given to murder, all in the context of this issue. Right? So this teaching had been commanded, and for a long, long time, basically most of the nation, I think, we can understand here, where he says the whole nation of you neglected it. Right? Verse 9, you were cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, who? The whole nation of you. Right? This was a condition that was very pervasive. Now, I read some interesting statistics regarding American Christianity from a few years back. So I wonder if this finds any relevance to our passage. According to the Health Research Foundation, it is believed that out of all American Christians in the country, that 3 to 5% give at the biblical level of 10% or more, right? 5 out of every 100 actually do this, right? So if you are, you know, one of these people that practice this thing called tithing, you are an elite club in American Christianity, let me tell you. 3 to 5% of Americans do it. As income goes up, the percentage of giving to the Lord goes down. Right, so there's this view that, you know, if I had more money, I'd give more money. Well, the statistics would beg to differ. That is actually true. Right? Now, one of the questions you might be asking is, why is this a crucial issue? Why, you know, why am I preaching on this? Why does the Scripture speak with such big words to this? I used to think that every time a pastor would preach on money, there was one reason. The budget of the church, right? That's one reason it's, you know, pastor would do it. And friends, I would tell you, though, that as I've walked with the Lord, and I've been tithing since I was a teenager, right? I don't say that to boast. I'm just telling you my own experience. I've been tithing since I was a teenager. I have never once tithed to the church because of the need of the church, not one time. And I don't think that you should either, right? I mean, we have, at our congregational meeting, friends, I want to just lay this out for you. I hope and plan to present to you an audacious vision of growth for this church, of movement in this region, of planting churches, of doing big things, things that are bigger than we can possibly do right now. I plan to do that. That's who I am. Get used to it, right? That is not why I'm preaching to you on this topic today. Absolutely not, friends. Right, why is it such a big issue? Well, I want to try to answer this for you today. I do not believe it's because of the needs of the church. I think that's a secondary reason. In fact, in Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, listen, if I were hungry, if I had need, I would not come to you. Just saying. Right? He says, because the world and its fullness are mine. In fact, when Jesus had to pay the tax, you know, Jesus' church lost tax-exempt status, okay, in the New Testament. He had to pay the tax. What did he do? He found a drachma in a fish, okay? Jesus is perfectly able to fund this church, or any church for that matter, whether or not you decide to believe the words of this passage. Just saying. I fully believe that. So I don't think that's the primary reason, friends. And in fact, in answering our question about whether money is good or evil, you might be inclined to say that money is evil when you look at the teachings of the passage of Scripture, right? In fact, there's an often misquoted text, right, that money is what? The root of all evil. Well, it's actually not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, right? It's actually, if you look it up in 2 Timothy, that's what it says. Excuse me, in 1 Timothy. But what we find, though, is that if we look in this passage, in this verse I'm so captivated by, where God says, listen, you know what? I long to open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. Which, by the way, in the Hebrew, in this verse, he says, I want to open the windows of heaven, reminiscent of an earlier passage. You know what it is? It's Noah. Where God says that the windows of heaven burst open and it rained for 40 days. That's the kind of lavishness with which this passage is speaking of. God has no problem being lavish, friends. Right? We're going to see that towards the end of the sermon here. God is lavish. God does not hate abundance. He is abundance. Right? So money is not evil. Right? Money is not the end all. Right? We don't want to seek it. You know, like the lottery lust, as I call it. It's also not something to be avoided. On the other hand, what we find is that money, in the Bible's estimation, is currency for worship. Right? That money reveals the state of our worship. Right? So all this lottery playing this week, right? For most people, that was an act of what? Worship. Oh, God of Powerball. If thou wouldst only pour out millions of dollars on my life, then I would serve thee with all that I have. Right? Money is the currency for worship. What Jesus says, I'm going to put up actually this verse here. Look at how Jesus speaks of it. He says, he invites generosity. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart is always represented, friends, in the use of your money. Always. Always. You can always follow the money to find out where the heart is. And so what God is after, my dear friends, this morning, is not a big budget for Ironworks Church. Right? That's not what he's after. It's not what I'm after. What God is after, and why this is absolutely crucial for every single one of you, is God is after your heart. He's after your heart. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, this issue of the tithe, that 3-5% of people in America tithe. And I was wondering, you know, I was thinking about, you know, why is this? And I thought of three reasons. Maybe there's more. I thought of three, right? Why is it that so few people actually obey the teachings of this passage? You know, the first reason might be simple unawareness, right? Maybe you're here and you're hearing this and for the first time, wow, God wants this. I should be doing this. I don't know how that could happen. This is crazy. Simply unaware, right? Had no idea that this is something that God calls us to. The second option might be greed, right? You know, maybe someone is sitting there saying, listen, I refuse to give up 16 Starbucks lattes a day. And if I'm going to have 16 lattes at $4.75, I simply cannot tithe to the church, and I refuse to do it. I'm greedy, right? Now, I actually haven't met very many people that that seems to be true of. I don't know, maybe you have, there are some, but it seems rare, in my opinion. The third option, though, is what I want to zero in on today. And that is was brought out very powerfully by a man named Tim Keller. And he said, listen, you know, even in New York, which is a city of lots of greed, he said, it's very rare to meet folks that are all about this. He said, on the other hand, what I find more often than not is that people are fearful. They're fearful. I can't live in obedience to this and pay my bills. I can't do it. And friends, this is where the rubber meets the road for you. What God is after this morning in our passage is your heart. And the way to your heart is through your treasure. You see, why would buying a lottery ticket be bad or seeking that, right? Why? What's the root issue behind it, friends? The root issue behind that kind of activity, most of the time, maybe not all of the time, but most of the time, is men and women, just like us, maybe some of us, long for money to be our savior. We long to not have to worry about it. Will the ground provide? Will there be enough? Wouldn't it be nice if I never had to worry about this ever again? And so we go and we pursue all sorts of schemes to make this possible. Where what God says is, listen, I want to give you the secret to Christian growth. You want to, right? So if you're a Christian here today, God is at work in your life. He's doing things. He's orchestrating circumstances. He's leveraging all the resources of heaven to do things in your life. What is he after? What does he want? What is he doing? Well, there's one simple answer that I think summarizes so much of what he's doing. The activity of God for you and for me is to teach us to trust him. Right? The activity of God for you and me, and this cuts across every issue in our lives, what he is after, what he wants, what he is doing, what he is working, what he is orchestrating, is to teach us, to train us, to trust him. All right, so who remembers the manna in Israel, right? Anyone remember the manna? So give you a little bit of biblical refreshment here. Nation of Israel is wandering in the wilderness 40 years. They run out of food. And God says, listen, I'm going to make it rain strange food, right? I'm going to make it, it's like you all went to England, you know, and their cuisines just rained from heaven, right? Make it rain strange food, and that's how I'll feed you. And what God said to them is he said, listen, don't gather more than you need for a day, right? Except just before the Sabbath, then you can gather for 2 days. What did Israel do? So imagine yourself in this situation. You have nothing to eat. You're absolutely destitute. You're following this cloud, seeing all these miracles happen, and it starts raining food. What's the first thing these folks do after it rains food? And Moses says, don't gather too much. They go and they hoard it all, right? Oh, we got to build storehouses. We need a refrigeration system. We need preservatives. You know, does anyone have any Diet Coke that we can? That's what they do. And what happens, they find, is that anything that they try to store is spoiled except for this provision on a Sabbath. Moses summarizes what God was up to in that time and in that place, and he says, listen, you need to understand something. God took you on this journey. He made it rain strange food. He gave you all these provisions. Why? To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord, the Word of God. Friends, God's activity in your life in 2016, I can say with all the assurance of Scripture, is he is taking you on a journey to teach you to trust him. That's what he wants. And friends, today, the call for you, right, wherever you are in this issue, whether you're part of the elite 3-5% or not, what he wants for you today is to trust him. And he has designed this practice called the tithe to be almost a liturgy of sorts as to how we do that, right? What's a liturgy? Well, we do liturgy every week. We go through confession. We sing songs. We sit at the Lord's table. And God has designed a piece of that to be, as you receive whatever income he gives you, that the very first thing you do is offer back this percentage to God. And I love the tithe, by the way, right? I used to not like it, but I love it because what God has designed is he's designed a percentage that's enough to hurt, but not too much to be overwhelming. And he designs it so that you will begin to understand that he is your source. Right? If you are, there's all sorts of reasons to disobey this teaching, right? And I've heard so many of them. Friends, he calls you to obey him in this so that he becomes real to you as your source. Do you know him as your source today? Or do you live with the anxiety of having to provide for yourself? And friends, that's where the rubber meets the road in this teaching. And that's why I'm so, you can hear the passion in my voice. That's what it's about. I long to see every single one of you know God as your source today. I don't want to see you anxious and worried, biting your fingernails, right? Thinking it's up to me, it's up to my resources, it's up to my skill, it's up to my talent, it's up to the economy. The economy is likely to take a huge tank this year, by the way, says everyone that I've read. Right? I don't know if that's true or not. I'm just going on the Wall Street Journal. Regardless of whatever happens, who will be your source? Will it be up to you? Or you walk with Almighty God? That's what is at stake here in this teaching. So that's the correction. Israel had neglected this for so long, and they found that there's no limit to the human heart's ability to want to trust in the balance of a bank account as opposed to trusting in the living God. That's what was happening. So God responds by giving this extremely rare exception. You know, God has exceptions to things. And I want to just bring you with me in this journey together. Look at verse 10. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. So that actually implies that for some folks, you know, they were giving something, but they were not giving at the biblical level. He says, bring the full tithe in the house. And look at what he says next. And thereby put me to the test. So if you remember when Jesus was, you know, doing battle with the devil in this wilderness, he quotes a passage in Deuteronomy where he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, right? Bad thing to do. There's a few times in Scripture where God makes an exception to that. He invites you to test him, right? Gideon was one of them. Here's one right here. He says, I invite you, Ironworks Church, to test me. That's what he's saying in verse 10. I invite you to test me. And look at what the test says. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, probably in their day referring to locusts who were consuming their harvests, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And he goes on to say that when this happens, that it will have a missional impact. Right, so part of our vision we'll be talking about is going to have a missional impact on Phoenixville. This issue, my dear friends, obedience to this teaching is how it will happen to a certain extent. Right? Is that because Ironworks will have a big budget? No. It's because you will not be effective in your mission to your coworkers, your family members, the people God places in your lives, if you are attempting to call them to trust in a God that you don't trust. Won't happen. People are smarter than that. They can tell. But when God becomes real to you, becomes your source, and you go out and say to your friends and your neighbors, listen, you know what? I used to worry all the time. I used to be up at night. I used to be anxious, biting my fingernails, worrying about all sorts of things. And then God became my source. That, my friends, will become deeply attractive to those people God has placed in your life. Everyone. Fine. I don't care. You know, who they are, everyone finds things to lay up awake at certain nights, finds things to gnaw on their souls, finds anxieties and deep things that they're worried about. And when you go in there and you say, you know what, I've learned that God is my source, that will be attractive. All nations will call you blessed. So this is what this passage invites you to test the Lord in this, to say, you know what, I'm going to be obedient and see what happens. Now, there's some interesting statistics, actually, that were really kind of surprising to me. Of those 3 to 5% of people who give at biblical levels of more, would you believe it that 77% of those people actually gave between 11 and 20%? 77% of people gave between 11 and 20%. I heard a story, I was recently, about a year ago. It's actually what got me into this passage, believe it or not. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor. He was telling me about a businessman in his church. And he said, you know, Darren, this businessman made a decision that he was going to donate 25% of his business's profit to the Lord every year. And we were both kind of like, wow, that's incredible. And then the thought occurred to me, why would he do that? Why would someone do that, right? That's so crazy. Why would you do that? Friends, there's one reason I think that you would do something like that. You know what it is? You actually believe the words of this passage. You do. Right? And so, friends, I think what the statistics bear out is there's a group of folks for whom this is simply a burden, and there's another group of folks who actually believe the words of this passage. I believe them today. I long for you too as well. Well, that is the teaching. God invites us to obedience in this area. And wherever you are in the spectrum, whether for you this is something that you discovered long ago, or for you if this is a point of correction today, my counsel to you, wherever you are on this particular issue, is I long for you to know in new and fresh ways this year in 2016 that God is your source. Right? Maybe tithing's not your issue. Maybe you learned that a long time ago. But maybe there are other areas in your life, maybe your family, right? Maybe your work, where you have these exact same anxieties because you have not come to the place of seeing God as your source. Well, friends, I was reading with my son. My son and I concluded yesterday Romans chapter 8, which, by the way, everyone should memorize that entire chapter. So breathtaking. And it occurred to me that I wanted to read this passage for you and let this lead us into the table. Paul summarizes the entirety of Romans 8. He says, what shall we say to these things? And his summary of these things, all of Romans 8, is this: God is for you. He says, the summary of all that I've said in Romans 8 is that God is for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to mess your life, right? The devourer that's on your fields right now, that's not because he's against you. It's because he's for you. And this is what he says: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us what? How much? All things. See, friends, the promise of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, is not ultimately fulfilled, you know, in having a big bank account. The most profound fulfillment of that passage is in the opening up, the bursting open of heaven, where God sends his most prized one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he would send his son for you, then Paul's logic concludes that he will withhold no good thing from your life. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. One day, friends, you will inherit all that God owns. Right? No lottery can compare to that. You will inherit the world. God, if God is for you, then how will he not also with his son graciously give you all things? And the place that that promise is sealed in blood is right here in this table, as you eat and drink the reality that God is for you. I long for you this year to discover God as your source. This table invites you to do that. Let me pray for you. Oh Lord our God, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. For of your own accord, you left your Father's throne above. For our sakes, you became poor. in order to pour out upon us the most lavish grace that could be imagined. Lord Jesus, we praise you because in you we are rich. In you, every sin is wiped away. In you, we have everlasting life and the promise of everlasting joy. And I pray for this congregation, wherever they are on this journey, pray that they would discover you to be their source this year. I pray that there would be the most tremendous growth in us as a community, as we find you, as we trust you, and as we invite our friends and neighbors to do likewise. We pray this in your name. Amen.